Today we're looking at Genesis 44 and 45. So turn there in your Bible. This is the part we've all been looking forward to. If you're watching a movie and there's tension building in the plot, you're kind of waiting for what's going to happen, what's the resolution, and this is a marvelous story of how Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They didn't know, they thought he was a harsh governor in Egypt, and they were put in a position where they really needed food, and they had just been living with this guilt, but I would suggest that they were not acknowledging their guilt. But as the Lord worked in their lives and brought them through circumstances, it was just the Lord God leading them, working in Joseph's life, and we can see how Joseph had insight into that, and so there's God working with Israel, but there's also God working in a very tense, difficult relationship that had gone very poorly, and it had been over 20 years since Joseph had seen his brothers and they had seen him. And so this is it's a very interesting and compelling story. It's also relatable. There's some things here that we can relate to. One thing we'll see is that Joseph's emotions were a mess when he was trying to sort through, and he was having a hard time even controlling his emotions because there was so much wrestling inside, but also we see Christ's likeness in how he decided to deal with his brothers. And I also would, I believe that didn't just, it wasn't like a flip the coin. It's not like Esther and the king of Persia, where maybe he raises the scepter, maybe not. It's just like the emperor of Rome, thumbs up or thumbs down. I think the Lord was working in Joseph's heart over the years, and even though he struggled to see his brothers again all those years later, the Lord had been working in his heart, and he was acknowledging the Lord's work in his life, and he loved his brothers, and he forgave his brothers in the end. And so we can see God working in Joseph's heart. We can see God working in his brothers' hearts as well. And I think just to give us some structure here, three main points. Number one, the test Joseph gave to his brothers revealed that they had a change of heart. That's the first point. But I was kind of asking myself too, why is Joseph putting them through all of this back and forth? Why is it, you know, he brings them to Egypt again with Simeon in captivity so that Benjamin can come. And he wants the brothers to talk to their father, who is also his father, but they didn't realize that. Why is he putting their money back in the sack? Why does he put them through what we're going to read here, where he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's bag? Is this revenge? Is it playing games with them? Is it just trying to make them squirm? What's the purpose? And I mentioned, I think it's a test. And I think Joseph wanted to know how to deal with his brothers. And when he saw that they had a change of heart, he was ready to unleash much kindness towards them. So point number one is that the test Joseph gave to his brothers revealed that they had a change of heart. Number two, Joseph showed kindness and chose to forgive his brothers even though they had severely wronged him. So that's the second point. First point focuses on how the brothers' hearts had changed and the process they went, realizing their guilt, acknowledging their guilt, owning their guilt, and humbling themselves. But number two, with Joseph, thinking about the magnitude of suffering that they put him through. You can't just forget about things like that. But then the Lord, you might say, but then the Lord says, I will remember your sins no more. Who's been wronged more than the God of the universe? Point number three then would be, is the work of God, it is the work of God in a person's heart and mind through the gospel of Jesus Christ that produces a response like Joseph's. So the third thing I would like to do is just to really see the, connect this story with the gospel. And that's actually when I was going through this, what seemed to resonate with me the most and to make me appreciate the story the most is just to see how relatable it is that, you know, we've all had things where we've wronged others and we've regretted that. Maybe not to the magnitude of this one. This is a big one, that they threw him in the pit and sold him. But years went by, and so sometimes we have years of grudges, years of hurt. And how did we deal with that? How did we process moving forward? How do we forgive others? How do we seek forgiveness from others when we've made mistakes? And are we able to own that? And are we able to, when we are forgiven, are we able to believe that? When we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus and the Lord, and we've confessed our sins and we've believed in the Lord, are we able to believe Him when He says that we are justified in His sight? And finally, do we realize how much kindness and goodness the Lord has shown us? And you can see in Joseph's lives, and there's some reactions the brothers have, just how he said to them, come closer. And when I read that, I thought, if Joseph was a revengeful, spiteful, angry man, it would be scary to come close to that Egyptian governor. But Joseph said, come closer to me. And that's when he said, I'm your brother Joseph. So let's read the passage, and just wanted to point out some of the highlights to me here. But Genesis 44 says, and this starts off in the middle of the story, but Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt. We covered this 2 weeks ago. They've come to Egypt. Joseph saw them, recognized them. They didn't recognize him. He talked to them and said, go back, bring your younger son. He wanted to know if his father was alive. He said, do you have a father? Is he alive? But he gave them their food, put their money back in their bags. They didn't pay for that, even though they tried to. He put their money back in their bags, sent them back, and said, don't come back without the youngest. So Simeon stayed in Egypt, and then they all came back. They're at Joseph's house. It's almost like he came back for lunch from whatever he was doing in Egypt, overseeing, and then his brothers are at his home. They came for a meal, and Joseph has this servant in his house, and he's going to be part of this story too, his steward, his house steward. But they ate this meal, and then the brothers are going to go back to Egypt now. So it was morning. And the other thing to mention is that the brothers all sat before Joseph, eating apart from him, and Joseph had to go out of the room at a point, and he wept, and then he cleaned himself up, came back in, and they served the meal. And he had them lined up, oldest to youngest, and Benjamin sat there with extra food. And the other thing that I'll say is, Joseph Benjamin is a key point in this verse too, and think why is Benjamin such a why is Joseph treating Benjamin differently than the others? I think that's important here. I think it was part of the test. I think he wanted to see how the brothers would respond at this point in their life to somebody who's being the favorite, because that was Joseph 20 years ago. He was the favorite, and they hated him, and they were jealous, and mistreated him. So he's testing them to see how they're going to handle it when he shows special favor to this one, Benjamin. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.'" So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servant it is found, with whomever it of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." So he said, "Now let it be also according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and with each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" So Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah approached him and said, "O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' We said to my Lord, 'We have an old father and a little child in his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, 'However, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' Thus it came about, when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, but we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray head of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father?" I'm just going to stop there, because Joseph is just about to reveal himself to his brothers in the story, and it would seem that this whole conversation has been occurring between an interpreter and the brothers. Joseph would speak in Egyptian, and the interpreter would speak it in Hebrew so they could understand. At least that's the opinion of some that I think is plausible. Now, if you recall, there were Jacob had two different women that he had these 10 sons through, and then he had two sons through, I always have to get this straight, Rachel. And then Rachel died in labor with Benjamin. So Joseph, and the point that you notice probably at the end is that Judah, who was one of the brothers who was so calloused that when Joseph was in the pit calling out for someone for mercy, begging for mercy, they were so callous towards that and they hated Joseph so much, they were able to sit in earshot of that and have a meal together. And now that same man, Judah, is sticking his neck out on the line and pleading for Joseph to be a substitute for Benjamin so that Benjamin doesn't have to be, he's caring about his father and willing to put himself on the line to be a slave forever. And if you notice, when the house steward of Joseph overtook them and came and made them take their sacks down, Judah's request was, well, let us all be slaves if we've got the cup in our sack. And the steward said, no, it's just the one who's guilty. Joseph didn't feel like he needed to have all of them as slaves, but he really wanted just the one. He wanted to see if the brothers would ditch Benjamin or if they would still behave the way they did with him. So what I see in Judah here is I see humility, the way he speaks to Joseph and the steward. I see a respectful attitude and the willingness to be a substitute. And when the Lord is doing good things in our lives and we are growing in Him, I think it's a lot easier to suffer, and it's a lot easier to suffer on other people's behalf, because that's the example of the Lord Jesus, and that's what His Spirit will do, is produce in us selflessness and the other fruits of the Spirit too. So I'm still on my first point here, that we can see a change of heart. And before the brothers were in a position to receive kindness from Joseph, they had to be in a position to appreciate it. And I think as Christians, it's extra important for us to be wary of. Really what I'm saying is, if we are, we can struggle with pride, I do, and I can get an arrogant perspective sometimes, but that is exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus wants to do in our lives. And he said, or James actually said, and Peter, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter and James both quote that in their epistle. Arrogance is directly opposed to the core Christ-like attribute of humility. Let's turn, I just want to underscore that from James. Turn to James chapter 4. There's a passage here that I think brings out a good parallel of a New Testament truth that we can see in Joseph's life. It's James chapter 4, verse 1. And think about the background of these men and how they had such a quarrelsome and problematic relationship with Joseph. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And I'm going to skip down to verse 5 here, or verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Notice in verse 10 how it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. And he will exalt you. Doesn't that remind you of Joseph? With Joseph, I wonder if this started one-on-one, just him and the Lord, maybe even while he was chained up in prison or as a slave. Had Joseph ever seen examples of godly behavior in his life? I'm sure Jacob instilled some wisdom in him. He probably didn't learn much from his brothers, though. Joseph didn't have the luxury of reading the Old Testament. He didn't have the wisdom of the Proverbs or the Psalms, and he didn't have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to tell him what Jesus Christ was like, or the Epistles to explain what life like a believer was like. But he did have what he learned from Jacob, who learned a lot about God, and he had God himself. And he knew that, and he believed that God was working in his life. And a few times in the story it says, but God was with Joseph. And he knew that. Joseph also attributed his prosperity and his rise to power to God. Remember that? So, I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 45, and then we'll continue on. I'm going to not read the end of the chapter, but just the part where he reveals himself. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So you can see that Joseph attributed his success in Egypt, his purpose in Egypt, to the Lord. J- Joseph could have been pulled away from the Lord in Egypt, right? Do you feel the pull of the world? Egypt in Scripture is sometimes a picture of the world and its system, and we also have the devil as our enemy, and we have our flesh that we wrestle against. Do you feel pulled away from the Lord by those things? Joseph did, when he, with Potiphar's wife, I think that helped him stay on course, because he said to her, Potiphar doesn't even concern himself with the food he eats. Joseph is in charge, and he said he's not withheld anything from Joseph except for his wife. And she wanted him to lay down next to her, and he said, nope, that's not right. And he also said, how could I do this and sin against God and against my master? So Joseph had regard for his boss. He had regard for the Lord. And he knew that he wasn't a self-made man. I that stood out to me as well, reading this, that Joseph did not get proud and arrogant for being as high and powerful as he was. He had these dreams, but he really attributed his success to the Lord. And that wherever we are at in our lives, either at a low point or a high point, or however hard we've worked, we can always and should always give thanks to the Lord for what we have and what he's done in our lives. And it will help us avoid sin from discontentment, and it will help us show his goodness to others. Okay. Lastly, I'm going to actually stop reading there, because let's actually read verse 9 through 15 just to conclude. I'll skip 16 through the end. So Joseph in verse 9 said, hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. And you and your household and all that you have would be, otherwise you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all the splendor in Egypt, and that you have, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. Why did Joseph treat his brothers this way? I think the way that we view ourselves before God sets the stage for how we treat others. When Joseph saw himself as looked at all that he had received from the Lord and how the Lord had kept him and preserved him, I think that Joseph stayed humble in that, and then was able to not take, like the New Testament says, leave room for the wrath of God, to not feel like he had to be the one to punish his brothers. And that's the amazing thing about the work of Christ in our hearts, is that if we can surrender to the Lord our hurts and our feelings when problems happen with other people, and also when we're on the other side of an offense, when we've wronged, the Lord will work as we obey His word and trust Him with how we deal with these very difficult things that are part of life. And the glory goes to God at the end, doesn't it? Because that's what, in verse 9, Joseph, his father realizes what the Lord did for Joseph in Egypt. And this is all before the story of Christ. Had there ever been, just taking a step back, had there ever been a example, I don't know, if had Joseph ever heard of anybody showing this much kindness before? The closest thing I could think of was when Jacob had swindled Esau, tricked him out of his birthright, and years later, Jacob heard Esau's coming, and he's got armed men, and Jacob, he tried to send gifts, and Jacob really felt the need to be extra nice to Esau then. I don't think that compares and, you know, casts a shadow on how much Joseph had been hurt by his brothers, and yet he was able, instead of using revenge, to show the greatest example of kindness and grace in the Old Testament. Which brings me to the final point here, that this is like a gospel truth, that we see the importance for there to be a sincere heart that will acknowledge God as who He is, and that we are we are sinners, we have all fallen short of His glory, and to have that attitude as we approach Him. Jesus Himself said to learn from Him because He's gentle and He's lowly in heart. And it was Jesus who did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind He regarded others as more important than Himself. He did not look out for His own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. His attitude was that although He existed in the form of God, which was rightfully deserved glory and power, He did not cling to those things. He laid them aside for a time, taking the form of a bondservant and taking on flesh and blood, going through the human experience like we do. And then after humbling Himself to that degree, He humbled Himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but a horribly painful and shameful death on a cross, executed as a criminal. And after being viewed in that way, mocked and insulted, He was standing in the place of sinners as our substitute. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that type of love, I paraphrased Philippians 2 and then read from 2 Corinthians 5:21 there, but that is the type of kindness that we've been shown by our Savior Jesus Christ. Similar to, but far higher than the kindness that Joseph showed to his brothers. And so I was encouraged to see a man, flesh and blood, who had a sin nature, Joseph, to see him rise above difficulty. And I thought about the prodigal son, how when God awakens us to the point where we can get before Him and not... Like the prodigal son had this spiritual awakening. He was sitting in that pen with the pigs wanting to eat their food, and he woke up spiritually, and he didn't... His thoughts were that he had made a bad decision, and he had something he was going to do about it. He was going to go back to his father, not demand much, but just to ask if he could be a servant. And I appreciate how the prodigal son didn't. His thoughts weren't on how, you know, he wasn't blaming his brother who had maybe been more favorited than him. It wasn't blaming his father. He owned his own bad decision, went back, and that is what we can see in the brothers' hearts. Judah kind of being the spokesperson, and just how much kindness Joseph unleashed on them when he saw that. And so I believe that God is more patient than Joseph. He's more rich in his gifts than Joseph, in all of his riches and luxury that he had in Egypt. And the Lord will bless us as we just make that gospel message part of our, you know, thinking about that, reading these verses again that are familiar to us, like Philippians 2, and just appreciating afresh the love that God showed us, his kindness towards us, his grace, and may he lead us on in knowing him more, and just to look to him in all of our, whatever's in front of us, whether it's a routine phase of life, a very challenging part of life, or where we're just enjoying success in life. The Lord is still the most important thing in all of those phases. And so I was encouraged by that and this story, that we can live lives like this as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this rich example of forgiveness and honesty and humility that we see here. I pray that you would work in our hearts similar to how you have in Joseph's life and in his brother's life. And please make your gospel more and more rich to us, and that our lives would be more and more sanctified, and that we would treat others with kindness, and that we would be loving, and all these things that we can just see and appreciate in this story. Thank you for a secure salvation, that you have covered all of our sins, not just some of them, and that we can look forward to one day being with the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And until then, please keep us from stumbling, and perfect us, and work with us, and make us more like Jesus. Pray all this in his precious name. Amen.
Just as a reminder, we'd like to have a business meeting, probably meet back here in about 10 minutes, just so that we can clean up a little bit beforehand. I would encourage taking the time to help set up tables and chairs for the fellowship.